our loved one, and we pray for our nation. We pray for the leaders of our nation, Lord God. We pray for peace, peace on earth, peace in this place. Holy God, we pray that you will not turn your back on us, for you promise you won't. And so we're depending on you that out of chaos you'll bring order for all of us. Hear from your holy place, Lord God, and hear those of us who are seeking your face for our country and for its citizens. Have mercy, Lord God. And let we who are Christians continue to do what is right. Lord God, show up now for us by your Holy Spirit in this place. Touch our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Come and be among us. Come and lead and guide us. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. Let me stand behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And here we are today on this Sunday. And I said early in the earlier service, it is amazing how appropriate the gospel stories fall into place. You would think that we plan these things. You know, when you use the lection, which is the order of, you know, the order of the scriptures, the suggested scriptures to be used any Sunday, it is suggested. Many of us follow it 80-90% of the time. These are done way in advance. My worship, my scriptures that I use come out of a book that I bought last August. It goes from August of 1 year to July of the next year. And it is put together 2 years in advance in the cycle. Yet these scriptures can be so appropriate for situations and times. It is amazing. If you do not believe the power of the Holy Spirit, then you ought to believe it. Because every time we need to hear a word from the Lord that is appropriate for a particular time and place, it shows up. Shows up. And so I'm like to tell folks that these words, when we choose the scriptures, especially if you see it's from the lection, a lot of you don't have the lection, so you don't know, you realize that we're following an order that fits in, and then we apply it to life. And so today my sermon title is The Key to Humility, the Beatitudes. The idea of being poor in spirit is the key to all that is to follow in the Beatitudes. And I like to note that the Life Application Bible has a nice spin on it. It says, you cannot mourn without appreciating how insufficient you are to handle life in your own strength. You cannot be meek unless you know you have needed gentleness yourself. You cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness if you proudly think of yourself as already righteous. You cannot be merciful without recognizing your own need for mercy. You cannot be pure in heart if your heart is full of pride. You cannot be a peacemaker if you believe that you're always right. You cannot identify with Christ in the face of negative reactions from others without dying to yourself and renouncing your own rights. All of these Beatitudes are rooted in humility, being poor in spirit. Humility means the state of being humble. Both humility and humble have their origin in the Latin word humilis, meaning low. And church, you know, there are several songs that we sing from our hymnals that reminds us about humility. There's one that we sing that says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." State of a spirit that is humble, realizing and knowing that God is greater than us. And then we have another one that's called "I Surrender." The second verse says, "All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. Unto thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." You see, the Christian life is called to a greater ideal, isn't it? And then we have the one that I love so much. It's called, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Not the preacher. I know you all think I'm in need of prayer, and I am. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord. Not my neighbor, not the person on the job that I had an argument with, not my boss who was mean to me, not any of those things, not my wife, not my husband, not my children, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Me. You see, humility doesn't look like this. Humility looks like this.
Amen.
Right? Arrogance looks like this. Humility looks like this. It's me. Humility, the quality or condition of being humble. Now, what is the opposite of humility? It is self-importance, egoism, arrogance, pretentiousness, and misplaced pride. Humility. Ellen G. White writes, "A Christian reveals true humility by showing the gentleness of Christ, by being always ready to help others, by speaking kind words and performing unselfish acts, which elevate and ennoble the most sacred message that's come to the world, come to our world, the gospel of Jesus Christ." Humility. Now, we live in a world now, or in a culture, where humility is not something that folks aspire to. Not the young people, not the grown-ups. No, it doesn't matter who you are, what side you're from, or what side, it doesn't matter. It is no longer aspired for. Nobody's aspiring to be humble. It is not a thing we talk about. Everybody wants to be bigger than the next person. We know on TV we see it. Who has more? Who has much more? Who is doing better and who is not doing better? And who has the power and who doesn't have the power? There's no humility. It is frightening that we have a generation of young people coming up, that they're not seeing a lot of grown-ups being humble. And humbleness doesn't mean that one hasn't achieved. Humbleness doesn't mean that we haven't gone to school and become educated. Humbleness doesn't mean that we can't read and write and have great jobs. That's not what it's a spirit of knowing that we are God's creation. Both Matthew Gospel and Paul's letter to the Corinthian church speaks about humility, humbling oneself before God, knowing that there is a creator that is greater, wiser, mightier, more powerful than any of us. And all the noise that we make, all the bragging and the art here that we make is foolishness to God. Since in the twinkling of an eye, we can be here no more. I would like to remind all of us that in a minute, we could be shouting and yelling and the next minute we're out of here. We have been checked out by God. Enough already. And we have to be reminded that there's a God who has the greatest button on earth, and it's called enough already button. I've had enough of you. That's the greatest button. It's the most powerful button there is, because nobody else can get their hand in it. It doesn't shift from person to person. And in 1 minute, and every time I get a little highfalutin or and think I'm so grand or great, put on my white robe and my stole, and maybe I think I'm next to God, I always say to myself, Marjorie, do not get the Messiah complex. You know what the Messiah complex is? You think you're the Messiah, you know? When people call me to do things and they say, oh, I want you to go here, and I says, I can't because I don't have the Messiah complex. I get weary, I get sick, I need to sit down, need to lie down, can't do it like everybody else. And Lord knows I don't know everything. So every now and then you have to be reminded. God reminds us. And we don't have to wait till we're on our sick bed or in hospitals and nursing homes to get humble. We don't have to wait till that time comes. Really, do you go to hospital and see people who are not humble? And when you see that they're not humble in the hospitals, trust me, those are some real mean people. Because most of us, once we get there, doctors who are here, we get humble, don't we? Humility is something for us to desire. And as we look at the Matthew Gospel, there are five great discourses in Matthew, from chapter 5 to chapter 7, and then we see it in chapter 13 and 14. And these five discourses begins with the Beatitudes, the declaration of blessedness. The Beatitudes. We see Jesus here teaching his people. It is interesting that Jesus has just called his disciples in Matthew Gospel. He had just called them in chapter 4, and then by the time you get to the end of chapter 4, Jesus had been healing folks throughout the land. And he knew that those 12 guys, his cabinet, he knew his 12 members of the cabinet would be what? Would get big-headed. He knew how we are. And that's why he begins to teach them, and he leaves this word for us. He knew that they were walking with the main man. Right? They're walking with Jesus. They're one of his disciples. And they're going to get, we know, the text even tell us later on. Didn't a couple of them want to sit at his right hand in heaven? Don't we remember that? Oh, they thought they were so big. They says, Lord, when you get into your kingdom, let me sit at your right hand. He knows human weaknesses. For all of us, it's not for one side and not the other side, all of us, human weakness, we forget. But we who are Christians are called to a higher place in Christ. So the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, which is both found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. It's a little bit different, but it parallels the Matthew Gospel. And then the Bible says, then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Could you see how that would go over now? Blessed are the poor in what? I don't have to be poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Right? And so he's telling them, and what does that mean? It's saying, it's not mean that you're financially poor. It's that you have a spirit. Poor in spirit is in contrast to spiritually proud and self-sufficient. When you're spiritually proud and self-sufficient, you don't need God. You don't need anyone. You know everything. You have everything. Everything you say is right. Your spirit is it, and this is it. And everybody should bend and bow to you. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven ultimately belongs to them, Jesus says. He's teaching them because he knows what power does. He knows that power was going to corrupt the disciples. He knew it. We are like that. Haven't we all been like that? Some of us who have been moved up in corporate or moved up somewhere and got a little on top of everybody else, we have to kind of slap ourselves every now and then, stop it. You know, remember that you've been given a gift. Remember, it's not because you're more brilliant than everybody else in the company, even though you think so. Even though you think so, but remember, be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And he's saying here that, you know, it is so true that we will all mourn. We'll all mourn. Sickness will come to us, sickness and death and ups and downs, but he's given us a promise, we'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's something about that. Meek, to be meek in what you do, to remember. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be filled. When you seek God, when you seek Jesus, you will be filled. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are the merciful. How much mercy is important, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We don't ever want to forget to be merciful, to grant people mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, all of that begins in the heart, right? All goodness begins in the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, sons and daughters of God, when we try to make peace. What an ideal. Was Jesus crazy? That he would set these ideals for us that we have to always aspire to. And he continues, blessed when people persecute you. When you speak, stand up and you say truth. Truth to injustice. Truth to what is wrong. You may get persecuted or talked about, but God will bless you because he'll know it. He said the word blessed is sometimes used interchangeable with happy. Right? But blessed, the word, is more than happy. Because happiness is an emotion that's often dependent on outward circumstances. You know, like when you buy a Happy Meal. And you eat a Happy Meal, you get happy, so to speak, right? But blessedness is an internal state of being. Have you ever seen some folks, sometimes the older people are going through and they're in the twilight of their years. Yes, there is such a blessedness about them. Everything may not be right. They're walking with canes. They're holding on. But there's a blessedness about them. Blessed here refers to the ultimate well-being and spiritual joy of those who share in salvation. Knowing that there is life after this life. Knowing that there is eternal life. You see, sometimes you see people getting to the end of life and they are with Christ. They know that Christ is with them. They've accepted Christ and there is a peace. They said John Wesley, our founder, when he was dying, he had gone through a lot of stuff. He was on his deathbed and they were singing songs that he sang. He began to sing, and as he was singing, barely singing, he was caught up to meet Jesus. Blessed, God was with him. And so the Lord wants to remind us today that there's a state of mind and being that we have to be, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. A humility that is pure and real. And we have to be example for the world. And it doesn't matter what side of the coin you're on. It doesn't matter. The gospel narrative is for all of us. Begins with me. To be reminded that we should be humble and meek. And we should strive for these things. And so here it is. We see Paul. Apostle Paul is writing to, he's written this letter to the church in Corinth, this First Corinthians letter. And let me just lay the foundation for you on Corinthian. In the Corinthian church, there was a lot of Gnostics, knowledge, folks with knowledge. They knew. If you read that letter, you're going to hear them talking all kinds of stuff because they knew everything. It was all knowledge. It was all coming out of the Greek world. It's all wisdom and knowledge, and they knew everything. And the church was coming up against us, the early church. And Paul's letter to the Corinthian church was reminding them. Now, let's remember about Paul now. Paul had been a mastermind, right? Paul had been a brilliant lawyer. You know these lawyers. He was a lawyer, right? He was brilliant. Had a legal mind. He spoke Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, Whatever he could language they were speaking, he did. He was a tent maker, but he was a persecutor of the Jews. Paul knew about making a lot of noise and being arrogant. He was going to kill everyone who was following Jesus, the people of the way. He said it, he told them, and his teacher said to him, if this is of God, you can't stop it. Paul, if it is of God, and God would meet Paul on the Damascus Road and blind him spiritually and physically, I would say. He couldn't see, and brought him to his knees. So Paul knew that there was a God that's bigger than him. I want to remind all of those folks who are huffing and puffing and huffing, if God doesn't say you should do this for this length of time, it won't happen. If God says no more, it's gone. God is like that. We better be humble before the Lord. We who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells him, he says, for the message about the cross is foolishness to God. The message about the cross is foolishness to God. And if you listen to this, what Paul is saying, remember the cross, the message of the cross was foolishness to the Gnostics. Because why the cross? They had knowledge. Why the cross? I had a woman once said to me, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. We were talking from a Christian standpoint, church. She says, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. Why did he have to die for me? I didn't tell him to be crucified. And I says, well, he didn't need your permission because it's his life. And he decided to give it up anyhow. His life. Didn't ask permission. You want to accept it, you don't. You don't want to accept it, don't accept it. So that's why it says the message of the cross, when you think you know it all and you're so smart and you know it all, the cross is foolishness, isn't it? Makes no sense. But Paul was reminding them, because he was so brilliant, that what? He had gone through it, that even our wisest thought is foolishness to God. My wisest thought, my most brilliant thought, and Lord knows they're not that many, they're rare. It's foolishness to God. Foolishness to God. Because if we were so wise, wouldn't we stop sickness and death? Wouldn't we have got it all taken care of? Wouldn't we have just done it? We're so wise. Why spend our time wasting talking against God? Why not just heal cancer? Why not just eradicate cancer with our wisdom? Leave God out of it. Don't believe in God. Just eradicate cancer and sickness and poverty and death. Will you just do it because you're so wise? Or is there a God who is wiser than us and we can't get it? Paul is reminding us. He says, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? God just made foolish the wisdom of the world. You know, everything can change in the twinkling of an eye. Tomorrow everything can change, the next minute. And it's a whole new configuration in the nation. In a second, God can do it. We pray for God's grace over our leaders. We who know how to pray have to pray for them. We who know how to pray have to pray for from the top to the bottom. We have to pray for them because we trust in God. And we know it's God. If it's not God's will, it will not continue. And if it's God's will, then it will, and God will bring us through. But we are praying for wisdom from God. I pray for protection for the leaders of this country. Why? Whether I love them or I don't love them. Because it's my charge to pray for them. Because I know we have to see God's face and pray for them. It's not in all our control. Paul says the Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We proclaim Christ and him crucified. Foolish as it sounds, we proclaim and we believe it.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus, our Savior, was humble. Humble to death on a cross.
Praise God.
He knew about humbleness. He knew here he came as the Son of God. Yet he would humble himself. He would not fight it off. He showed us how humility looks. And I want to say, folks who just always are bragging and boasting, isn't it tiring? Isn't it tiring? God, I'm so glad that I'm not that wonderful. Because keeping up with being so wonderful is very tiring. It's so tiring, you just can't, if you have to look good all the time and say all the time and do all the time, it's so tiring. You can't sleep at night, I'm sure, because you got to think how good you got to be tomorrow. You have to excel over what you did yesterday. It is tiring. I am telling you. I could be a psychologist, I'm telling you. It is tiring, because I tried it once, trying to be, and only for a day, and the next day I nearly had a heart attack. I was so weary. Very hard. It's easier to be flawed. A little bit easier to be flawed and not right all the time. And to depend on God and know that you depend on God, church, this morning. It is much easier. Much easier to do that. And so we who are Christian believers must believe and understand that God is our creator. Religion, one writer says, religion is meant to teach us true spiritual human character. It is meant for self-transformation. It is meant to transform anxiety into peace, arrogance into humility, envy into compassion, to awaken the pure soul in man and in mankind and his love for the source, which is God. And then the other writer says, a grateful heart is a beginning of greatness. It is an expression of humility. It is a foundation for the development of such virtues as prayer, faith, courage, contentment, and love and well-being. This is humility. And in closing, I thought I brought this down. I want to share this little reading because I'd like to get it right with you as I read it. I think I may still have it here. About this one little story. And it says, what meekness looks like, as I close with this. Taylor University is a Christian college in Indiana. Years ago, they were pleased to learn that an African student, Sam, was going to be enrolling in their school. This was before it was commonplace for international students to come to the U.S. to study. He was a bright young man with great promise, and the school felt honored to have him. When he arrived on campus, the president of the university took him on a tour, showing him all the dorms. When the tour was over, the president asked Sam where he would like to live. And the young man replied, if there is a room that no one wants, give me that room.
Praise God.
And the president turned away in tears. Over the years, he had welcomed thousands of Christians, men and women on campus, and none had ever made such a request. If there is a room that no one wants, give that room to me. That's the kind of meekness Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. If there's a job that no one wants to do, I'll do it. I'll do that job. If there's a kid that no one wants to eat lunch with, I'll eat with that kid. If there's a piece of toast that's burnt, I'll take that piece. If there's a parking space that's far away from the church, I'll park in that space. If there's a service time that's less convenient for people, I'll worship at that service. If there's a hardship someone has to endure, I'll take that hardship. If there's a sacrifice someone needs to make, I'll make that sacrifice. Humility. Things for us to aspire to. If there's a room that no one wants, I'll take it. We need humility. And church, we have to be the example of that humility in the world. We are asked to do that. Are we going to live to that ideal every day? No. But we're going on to perfection, as John Wesley says, day by day. Amen.